turn with me, if you would, back to the passage that Pastor Mike read in your hearing this morning in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, where some will suggest and do suggest that we are actually making a transition in our study of the book of Colossians this morning into the body of the letter, that all that we've covered so far has been basically introduction and set up for really the main point that Paul has been wanting to make to his readers. Now, I would actually argue the structure of Colossians is not that cut and dry in its nature. We actually, this week even became more clear, we see Paul's main points start very general early on, become more specific today, as we'll see, and then later on become very detailed in terms of what he wants them to do. All of the things in light of the glorious Christ, the exalted Christ that we see several times lifted up in the book of Colossians. However, as we do get into our passage today, we can certainly see the important role that it plays in the book of Colossians in the structure, if you will. For number one, it does seem this morning that Paul is going to summarize for us in one shot, a couple clear, succinct statements. What is it that he wants us to do? What is it that he has been pushing at and will push at in this letter? Kind of like a reset button, as we've gone through so much and Paul kind of resets what it is he wants us to focus on. But secondly, as far as our passage, we will encounter our first commands in the letter. It's interesting. Up to this point, there has been no imperative commands. And yet today we will see the first of some 30 imperative commands that will follow in the remainder of this letter. These commands will be clustered around several therefores or since thens or so thens. Not that we're done with theology. There's still more theology to come in Colossians. But it seems that Paul is transitioning from no longer simply sharing what he hopes for them or even how he's prayed for them. It seems that from here on out, everything will come in terms of what they must do in light of the Lordship of Jesus. So let's go ahead and take a moment and pray and ask God's guidance and help this morning as we look to study his word and see the greatness of Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful as we sang this morning that you, a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Isaiah saw you high and lifted up in Isaiah 6 and was so overwhelmed by his inability to approach you and his own sin and his lack of holiness, Lord, as we should be every time we look and see you as high and lifted up. But then, Lord, the next thing we should look to then is our Savior, realizing that because he is part of that Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he is the fullness of God, that he, in his activity of becoming man and saving man and going to the cross and being raised and now seated at your right hand, because we look to him, we can be saved and approach you. Lord, we thank you for those reminders we sang of this morning. And I pray now as we look to your word and continue to see Jesus opened up for us in Colossians, that we would see, Lord, that our walk is to follow. And Lord, that we can see the importance of that and living under the Lordship or in even the Lordship of Christ as those who believe in him. Lord, guide and direct all that's said and done. Be with your people this morning, that your spirit would be the teacher, that I would just simply be, Lord, the mouthpiece and opening up what's here, and that your spirit, Lord, would do the work of convicting, converting, Lord, and ultimately teaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's imagine for one moment that each one of you has been hired into a company as a brand new department manager, a particular department of a company. And as your coworker, I seek to help you get it acclimated to your new job and your new company. And so I give you two options that you can do in order to do that. On the one hand, the first option would be for me to take you around to all the various managers and department heads, whether it's IT, finance, accounting, human resources, production, whatever, so that as you talk to every one of those department heads, you would get a sense of their knowledge and expertise in that particular area of the company. Also, you would probably get a sense of their wisdom that they have acquired over the years of being in that particular position as a manager. And beyond that, you would see the authority that they have within their sphere of influence in the company to get initiatives done if they need to, so that any time you as a department manager wanted to get an initiative done, especially one that would spill over into their area of the company, you would know who to go to. You would have a relationship with them, and it would become apparent that you would need to tap into them in order to get things done. That's one option. But on the other hand, I offer you a second option. And that would be, rather than taking you around to every department head in the company, I take you to one person. For this one person has knowledge not just of one area of the company, but this person has both theoretical and practical working knowledge of every single department in the company. And not because they've acquired this knowledge through education or even their experience, but because they've built every department in the company from the ground up. And not only that, they also have the authority to initiate or carry out any initiative in any area of the company that they like. Not because they've been given delegated authority from the owner, but because they are the owner. And not only that, they have made themselves available to you at any given moment of any given day. No matter how busy they are, no matter how many initiatives they have going already, and not that there's four or five or six layers between you and them, the owner says, because I have such a vital, close relationship with every single employee in my company, it'll be as if we are one. What is going on in your part of the bank or the company is what's going on with me. What I have is yours. We are going through it together. I see myself as going through it and doing what you are doing. And all that I have is at your disposal. Well, given those two options, which one would you choose? I think it would be pretty obvious. No offense to the department managers, but don't waste my time with them. I'm going to this person. For in this person right here, I have every single thing that I need. Well, if I could summarize the point of the letter to the Colossians, it would be that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been introduced to such a person and even united, joined to such a person in a way that I just described. Except this person is not the owner of a company or even some powerful earthly ruler. This person is the master and the creator of the universe, who has all insight, all wisdom, all knowledge, and not to mention authority over every single thing, every single life, every single aspect of every life. He rules over it. And he doesn't just rule over it because he's been given that authority. He rules over it because he is the creator. He's the creator. So don't go to anyone else. Continue looking to the one who is the fountainhead of all wisdom and all the power that God has, Jesus. First, for salvation, Paul has already reminded us that we are never, ever to depart from the glorious gospel and the foundation of the gospel and what Jesus has provided for us in the cross. If you look back to chapter 1, Paul has already told them that Epaphras has told them these things regarding Jesus and his work of reconciliation. And Paul says in chapter 1:23, he says that he does not want them to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which they have heard from Epaphras, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. You see, Paul has already labored so much in this book, hasn't he? Bringing up how they've been reconciled to God, that's come through Christ because he is the only Savior. And it's in him that we are to continue to look, never be moved away from that. See the wisdom of God in Christ in salvation. But as we'll see today in our passage, Epaphras apparently told them something else. Epaphras apparently had also alluded to the fact that Jesus, as ruler, as creator, as Lord and master of the universe, possesses all insight, all treasures, all wisdom, and all knowledge for living, and I chose my words carefully, for living the fully wise life. Remember those terms, fullness, are in this letter all over and against the other, quote, full ways of of living in God they were being offered, in the other, quote, ways of wisdom they were being offered. No, Paul and Epaphras are pointing this audience to Jesus, not just continually back to the foundation of their salvation, but the fact that Jesus has all wisdom to live the fully wise life in everything. And so today, in our kind of reset button, Paul will state exactly what he wants them to do now in light of who Jesus is and who they are in Christ. Because of the fact that they already know Jesus as their Lord, as this Master, as this Creator of the universe, they then are to live in Christ. Walk in Christ, in His Lordship. And if they do this, as we'll see, they will actually be built up and confirmed in their faith, in their walk, and experience the power of God far beyond anything that those other options would have for them. And if you look at our outline this morning, I've outlined it in a kind of chiastic structure. I'm not sure that this was intentional by Paul or if this is supposed to be there, but it occurred to me this week that Paul in our passage will begin and end basically with the same point. He will begin and end with the lordship and the authority of Christ. And then in the center of the passage, we will be focusing then, what are we to do then in light of that authority and lordship? He will repeat the same truths once and then in reverse order. And as we go up the chiastic structure to the heart, we will see positively who Jesus is and what we are to do. And then as we come back down the structure, we will see negatively what we're not to do and where the authority is not found. It's not found in other places. And so as we walk through this passage together, what is it, first and foremost, in this passage, what is the heart of what Paul wants them to know about Jesus? What does he want to remind them as we come to this kind of transition passage? Well, as we see in the first part of verse 6, we see Paul says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Paul reminds them of that fact. And I say remind them because this is something that they knew in some degree and had already actively received and taken on to themselves. That's what the word received means here, to act, to take it on to themselves. And it's used in the perfect tense here. It's already something that has done. It's something that has been done. It's something that has been done in the past. They've already received Jesus as Lord, as every Christian at conversion, when they come to saving faith, to some degree have bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord. Paul says in Romans 10:9, in that passage, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so part of the Jesus we embrace is the fact that He is Lord, and no doubt Paul has expanded their mind concerning the lordship of Jesus. There's no way, I would presume there's no way that they understood all that Paul has opened up for them in Colossians regarding Jesus as Lord. But yet there was something to the fact that they recognized something of the fact that Jesus was Lord when they came to faith in Him. And so Paul really wants to make a point of that here. Even in the way he arranges the titles of Jesus, do you notice that? It's interesting. When Paul says, you have received Jesus, he doesn't just say, you had received Jesus, or Christ Jesus, which those are important titles of Jesus. But he lumps those two together and then ends with the Lord. In fact, one commentator noted that this is the only place that Paul arranges Jesus' various titles in this way, where there's two definite articles where he said, you have received the Christ Jesus, literally, who is the Lord. Paul wants to call that out for them. That when they received Jesus, it wasn't just as the Christ, which is the anointed one of God, or Jesus, which is Jehovah saved. So Jesus Christ means the anointed Savior. But they had also acknowledged and received him as the Kurios, Lord. That was a common term in that day, which meant master, the one who owns, the one who is in charge, the one who calls the shots. And that was a common term, again, for those who were in charge of in that day. The term kurios was a common way that the people of God would even refer to the Lord. I was reminded of that this week in Matthew 1:20, where it just simply said, the angel of the Lord. The people of God recognize that God, this God we worship, He's the Lord. He is Kurios. He's the Master. He calls the shots. And so the bottom line is, they should see this Jesus as having superior insight and wisdom and knowledge if He is not just Christ Jesus, but also the Lord, equal with God, who is the very God Himself. And you know, Paul has already acknowledged, even going back last week, that there is fuller knowledge and understanding and wisdom in God as they love one another, as Mike pointed out last week. That love is that way of wisdom that Jesus taught in the way He lived. And Paul has already alluded generally to the fact that there is a wiser, more full way to live than what the world has to offer. But we're going to go on to detail, and especially in several weeks when we come to chapter 3, where we will see the details of what it means to live a fully wise life. But the point here in verse 6 at the beginning is simply reminding them that they had received Jesus as Lord. And so don't be just impressed with Jesus, as we'll see. We need to be asking, are we walking in Jesus? And that's the next point. That's the heart of the structure as we move to the rest of verse 6 and into verse 7. This point B1, which corresponds with B2 in a minute, but we see that Paul wants them then to, since Jesus is Lord, they are to walk then and be built up in His wisdom. As we see, Paul says, now therefore, as you have received Jesus as Lord, see, therefore, they are to do something in light of it, so walk in Him. Having been rooted and now built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught by Epaphras, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, what we have here now, this is the first imperative in the letter. This is the first command. This is the first time Paul is actually telling them to do something, which this command is to walk or live in Jesus. I think it's the NIV that translates it, live. And I like that translation because it points to the step-by-step aspect of life, the animation of life. And of course, this would include not just the acting, but the thinking, the whole person walking in a direction, doing something. And Paul is basically saying, so as you receive Jesus as Lord, well, then it follows then you should then be walking or living in Him. That is what Paul wants for them, which was so badly, or that was his concern, rather, that was at stake in this letter. Yes, we have established that Paul did not want them to move from the foundation of the gospel, but he was concerned that were they walking in Jesus or were they being pulled to these other things? For now, Paul is simply reminding them that they are to live and walk in Jesus as Lord. Again, later on, we're going to get very detailed about what Jesus wants them to do. But for now, he's just resetting that he is the one they are to seek for direction and to obey. He is the one who has the deep mysteries of God that will unleash power in their life. And again, not just because it's best, which we're going to see in a moment, some very encouraging things that happen as we walk in Jesus, but because He is Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. I mean, if we have been impressed with Jesus the way that hopefully we have been, and thankful for Jesus and all the things that we've seen open up about Jesus, hopefully, again, we're moved to walk in Him because He is the Lord. He does have authority. Yes, He is our Savior and our friend, has come very near, but yet sometimes do we get a little maybe willy-nilly and comfortable with Jesus and maybe not seeing Him as Lord as well? Well, Paul wants to set this before them. He's commanding them, actually, as an apostle of the Lord, walk in Jesus. But if they do that, here's the encouraging part. Something will happen in verse 7. God does do something. There is a result of walking by faith in Jesus. something that is not the foundation of our assurance. We've seen the foundation of our assurance so many times in Colossians already. It is the reconciliation we have through the blood of Christ. We sang about it this morning. I read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, that the foundation of a clear conscience and knowing I am right before God is the blood of Jesus. And we are never to outgrow that as Christians. We never mature beyond that. But Paul unleashes something here, opens up a mystery perhaps to them that if they walk in Jesus, God will actively do something. And that is that he will build them up and establish or confirm them in the faith. You see, this whole idea of being rooted, as we see in verse 7, is passive. We don't do that. And that came as a result of receiving Jesus as Lord. The receiving Jesus as Lord is active. We do that. The being rooted is in the perfect passive participle sense. It's already happened and God did that. He roots us in Jesus. But then we are now being urged to actively walk. We do that. We actively walk. And then as a result, God builds us up. That's passive as well. And so is the establishing. We can't build ourselves up and we can't establish or confirm ourselves. We can't do that. Even if we're walking in the Lord, that wouldn't be enough. We'd just be looking to ourselves. That wouldn't give us assurance. But yet Paul says, as we walk in Jesus, God builds us up. You know, it's interesting. Paul is probably using a building analogy all throughout this. The whole idea of being rooted, at first that kind of seems, well, that's farming, right? You put a seed in the ground and roots come out. And that could be, Paul could be changing analogies, but apparently, as I found out this week, in that day, it was not uncommon to speak of the foundation of the building being called the roots of the building. They refer to it as the root. And so Paul, it probably is using this building foundation that God at conversion roots us in Jesus, lays that foundation. And then as we walk in Jesus, he builds up the structure there. And then he doesn't only build up the structure. What does he do? He confirms and establishes and strengthens it that way. But again, it's so important to remind us that it's God doing the work. But yet at the same time, we must be actively walking to have this full assurance sprung into our lives. You know, Paul is so concerned. He wants for the best for them. For them to tap into every possible aspect of assurance that they could have. Yes, with the gospel and never outgrowing the foundation or even the continual life of the believer and believing in Jesus, it's still by faith. But yet, as we saw last week in the passage that Paul in chapter 2 wants them to attain to all the riches of full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So God does the building. He does the establishing in the faith. What we're being called to do is to do the walking. It's such an encouraging thing to me to know that, again, it's not my power. It's not my strength. But if I, by faith, it's still by faith, look to Jesus and walk in him as Lord, God builds me up and reaffirms me in that. And you know, this whole building concept, you have to wonder, some commentators suggest that, you know, the false teachers or those in the culture were saying, you know, you want to live on a higher plane. You know, you want to be closer to God. You want to really tap in the power of God. Well, you need these other things. You need these other powers. You need these other ways of living the wise life. And Paul says, you know what? You want to be built up. You want to go to a higher story. Walk in Jesus. Walk in Jesus. You'll be living the fully wise life and God will be building you up in that process. As Paul says, no, we never go beyond vital contact with the mysteries and the wisdom of the power of God in Christ. And you know, it's just a reminder to us that we are not to remain stagnant in our Christian walk. Correct? I mean, Paul is not against knowledge, as we'll see in a moment. He is not against growing in knowledge and learning more and more and more. The difference is what? He's about learning more and more and more of Christ. Of Christ and walking in him, which is, again, referring to walking in his wisdom, putting his wisdom into practice. Perhaps Paul is, again, using this building analogy to even show how his prayer is answered if you go back to chapter 1. That back there we get the idea that God will assure us that our faith and our walk is aimed at the right object as we look to Christ for everything. And he builds us up to resist not only the other piddly options, but all the trials and temptations that might come. And look at how Paul prayed back in chapter 1, because here Paul in chapter 1 prayed what he wants for them, but now he's just simply spelling it out how they'll do that. For in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of your faith, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And we come later to find out that that's Christ. "So that," in verse 10, "you may walk worthy of the Lord." See, the walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And what's the result? "Being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers." To be partakers. He has qualified us to be partakers with the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, that last part is key. We always remember it's God who's qualified us. It's God who's doing the building. God did the rooting. God did the choosing, as we know. But yeah, isn't it interesting? Paul says there that as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, we will be strengthened. And here Paul is simply reiterating that point. And by the way, being what in the process? Thankful. Paul ends verse 7 in our text of abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Which again, Paul is not commanding us to be thankful. He's saying that if we are walking in Jesus, relying on the Lord's strength, being rooted in, or rather being built up and established in him, thanksgiving will be the outflow of that. And I don't know if it's because of the joy that Paul talks about back in chapter 1, that the joy of obedience will be a reason for thanksgiving, or just the fact that we see that Christ is wisdom over and against these other things, and we're thankful that God has qualified us to walk in Christ and we are experiencing the wisdom and the power of God. I'm not sure. Or again, just going back to the gospel, that that's what's qualified us even to be right with God. But either way, one of the other blessings of walking in Jesus is then thanksgiving flows out. It's interesting that thanksgiving here is the result, not necessarily the driver in this passage. And so this is key. This is key. And again, who told them these things? Just really quickly, who, what does Paul say? "Even as you," what? In verse 7 at the end, "being built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught." You know, Paul has this dual responsibility of increasing their knowledge of Jesus, but also reminding them that, you know what, Epaphras already told you so many of these things. You already had the knowledge, and Epaphras probably would have continued to establish them in these things. So he's reinforcing Epaphras' role. So that's the positive here in this text. That's what they are being asked to do in light of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord, so walk or live in him. And so now Paul will come back down this structure and negatively tell them, well, what are we to avoid? What are we not to do? And where are we not to go for power? You know, it's interesting and helpful that Paul connects the dots for them. You know, he could have just left it there and just exalted Jesus and said, walk in him as Lord. But then he connects the dots and tells them conversely what they are not to do. And I'm thankful that he has this for us. For look at verse 8 there where Paul says, "Then beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so you see how then after positively stating what they are to do, he's saying now you must avoid the empty wisdom of the world. And you know, the trick with the empty wisdom of the world is that it looks good, doesn't it? That's the trick. It's deceitful, as Paul says here. It's deceitful. It looks good. But yet at the end of the day, it's empty. And so Paul gives us the second imperative here, beware or be on guard. So you have this double imperative, walk, but beware, so that you are not taken captive or captured or overwhelmed by these empty forms of wisdom. If we just sit back and hope that we are not, we will be deceived at times. And again, Paul is not anti-thinking or anti-knowledge. He's not anti-philosophy or anti-science or any of those things. But rather, Paul is anti or against anything that offers wisdom or offers insight regarding the key questions of life. Who is man? Who is God? How do we know this God? How do we walk in wisdom with this God? If there is anything that comes that is not explicitly from Christ, not according to Christ, as he says here, it's empty. It's vain. It's simply philosophy that is empty and deceitful. And at the end of the day, it's only according to what humans can muster up. You see how he says, according to human tradition, according to the tradition of men. And boy, what a slam that would be against some of those in Colossae, if there were some in the church who were peddling these other things, or even to the culture who thought what? That they were going to a higher plane. And Paul says, no, if it's not according to Jesus, it's nothing except for what comes from man. And it's just been passed down from man to man, human tradition, where if you are in Jesus, you are unleashing all the wisdom of God. And so it's according to the basic traditions of the world, or even according to the elemental spirits, or according to the basic principles of the world. Some of your translations actually say that this other knowledge is according to the elemental spirits of the world, where some commentators say that Paul is actually attacking these other supposed powerful spirits, where they were tapping into the spirit world that they were obsessed with, which that could be. But I do like the other translations better that say according to the basic principles of the world. Paul seems to be talking more about philosophy and ideas here instead of powerful beings, as he will in a moment. But isn't that interesting that Paul basically says when it comes to these key questions of life, if there's anything being passed off as wisdom that's not according to Christ, it doesn't get beyond or above the basic principles of the world. Literally, this is like the ABCs of learning, where I think, again, there's a play on what they're being offered. This could be rendered the ABCs, the initial rows of learning. It's like the alphabet. Paul's saying you're not going beyond the alphabet. You want to know the deep mysteries of God? Keep going to Christ. Keep going to Christ. And again, it sounds so good. These other philosophies, they sound deep. They sound smart, which again is why Paul commands us to be active in seeing to it that we don't get caught up in those things. And Paul is going to lay out in the next several weeks, the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to see some of those things that they were being offered. We're going to see in those passages, Paul dismantle one by one these false knowledges, these false things, whether angel worship or asceticism or these other things that supposedly would help them regulate the flesh and their sin and all those things, the things that were evil. And Paul says, no, that's not where it's at. It's in Christ. And so we'll see that those are weak because they have nothing to do with him. And so Paul lays out not only what we are to do, but what we're to not do, or what we are not to be involved with. We are to avoid the empty wisdom of the world. And so he ends then where he started in verses 9 and 10. Why is this the case? He's already told us that Jesus is Lord, so therefore walk in him. Avoid the empty wisdom of the world. And so now he comes full circle. Well, why? Well, Jesus is over every other authority. Power is not found anywhere else. For as he says in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. You see, Jesus in one statement, or rather Paul in one statement in verse 9, tells us that Jesus is all we ever need, once again, when it comes to God. I mean, we've already unpacked that Christ hymn several weeks ago, right? Where Jesus was set forth as the image of God, not a knockoff image, not a reflection, not a secondhand version of God, but Jesus is the very image of God. He is the brightness of God's glory. So here Paul is just reminding them that in Jesus, all the fullness, or the whole fullness, which is, you know, he doubles it there, the whole fullness, kind of a doubleness. The whole fullness is in Jesus, and it's key that it's not just in Jesus, but in what form? Bodily form. Who he is now as the incarnate Son of God. In his human body, Jesus is everything that God is. And that was important. And here's why I think that was important. Because again, what were they probably being told? That nothing in a human body could be godly. Nothing that has something you can touch and handle. Everything you can touch and handle, in other words, in essence, must have some evil in it. There's no way that someone connected to a human body can be all that God is. And therefore, by extension, you, there's no way that you, in your human body, can experience all that God is. You must negate that. You must cancel that out. You must add things to it, which we're going to see in a few weeks. But yet, what is Paul saying? The point is this. No, in bodily form, Jesus is all the fullness of deity. And therefore, since you're connected to him, what do we get? What's he say? And you have been filled in him. Not that we become God. We have to be very, very careful here what we're saying. Not that we become deity or take on deity. Paul is talking about access to the power of God. You've been filled in Jesus because in Jesus is all that God is in bodily form. In bodily form. And so as Pastor Mike said last week, Paul is not urging them to get more than Christ. They already have, in one sense, all they need. But what is he urging them to do over and over? To get more of Christ. Not more than Christ, but more of Christ. And that's that balance that we constantly need. Because again, all these other power sources, all these other things that they're being offered, what does he say at the end here? He's the head of all those rules and those rulers and authorities. Whether perceived or real, whether evil or good, angels or demons, whoever it is you're trying to tap into, whoever it is you think you need, Jesus is the head of all of them. Just reiterating that point that we have seen already. They're just department managers. If I could continue that analogy. So why go to the department manager? Why go to the VP even of the company when you have access to the owner? That's what Paul wants for this church. He doesn't want them to depart from Christ in one iota, whether in looking to him for assurance of salvation because of the blood of the cross, or looking to him for wisdom and knowledge and insight in their life and being built up and further assured in that. It's Jesus from beginning to end. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants for every person here. Is it not? I mean, the issues 2,000 years later in our current day, they're exactly the same. We are just bombarded with 100 different sources of experts and gurus who have deep mysteries and insights about life, success, relationships, your career, parenting, marriage, and we can go on and on and on and on. I mean, there's 100 self-help books for every possible thing we could think of. This morning, I even just quickly Googled modern day gurus, and right there were 10, the top, according to The Guardian, this particular newspaper, the top 10 gurus you can go to for all sorts of various areas of your life. And these were, you know, big issues, fulfillment, happiness, you know, living the full life, a lot of the same language and things that they would be offered here. We need to be on guard. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is who Paul has presented him to be, that he does have all wisdom and insight and knowledge because not just because he's obtained it, because he is the creator of all these areas of life? We need to be on guard today as much as ever. Whether it's people like Oprah or these other modern day gurus or whoever, or sometimes it comes in even more subtle forms. from people who care about us, people like our friends, people like our coworkers, and maybe even your family members who, in general, they want what's best for you, and that's what's driving the intent of their sincerity and what they're offering. But sometimes that desire comes with it, the desire to never want us to go through anything that's difficult or hard or against the grain, which following Jesus in our day, just as it was then, will be against the grain. We got to be on guard of not just the obvious gurus, but the thousand gurus who are living all around us, who are always offering us their opinion and perspectives on the meaning of life, on where the full life is, whether it's at school or at work or whatever. And I'm not saying, you know, be a jerk about it, where we're not teachable about anything. Non-believers have things to offer us as far as practical working knowledge and life and our and job and school and coaching and those things. So I'm not saying be disrespectful. Submit to the authority that is under us. Have a good attitude. Work hard, but be discerning. Be discerning. Sometimes these gurus are closer than we realize. Friends, family members, co-workers, and maybe even those writing nowadays under the auspices of Christianity, right? Where they are substituting true wisdom for just simply worldly wisdom in a Christian package. So the question is, who is our Lord in every area of life? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? Who in your life is competing with Jesus as Lord? And you know, sometimes it comes down to not those who are outside of us, but who is competing with Jesus as Lord many times. I am. In my own life. You know, where I have pockets of my life or areas of my life where, you know, I just don't feel like turning that over to Jesus. I just don't feel like submitting to anybody in that area. You know, I've done enough, or isn't Jesus happy I've done this, that, or the other? And there's that area or areas where we just don't want to submit to the Lordship, either because A, we don't believe Jesus is all wise in that area, or B, we're just being rebellious and don't want to submit to anyone's Lordship at that time in our life. And so I'm not going to ask the same question at the conclusion of this message that I asked several weeks ago, where I asked, are you impressed with Jesus? I trust that as if you've been following along, you have been impressed with Jesus, and that you are thankful for Jesus, as Bruce asked, or are we amazed with Jesus, as Pastor Mike asked? I'm assuming that now, and I think Paul is too. For now, going forward in Colossians, we have to ask a new question. Will we obey Jesus and reject every other false source of wisdom? If so, be prepared to dismantle all the other competing sources in your life, including your own thoughts, many, many times. And I'm urging you, come ready the next several weeks. This is my last time preaching before we get to some of those nitty-gritty parts, especially in chapter 3. So I'm urging you, in light of this, come ready. Come ready to be instructed by Jesus, to learn what true godliness looks like in a wicked world. What a godly marriage is, where both the husband and the wife submit to the lordship of Christ by being Christ to the other person. The husband loving, putting the needs of the wife before, and the wife submitting, putting the authority of the husband before. Be ready for that. Be ready to see what it is to be a godly employee or an employer. And be ready to have Jesus instruct you and me on what real heart idols are. Paul's going to go after coveting material things. That's a heart issue. Do we covet what drives us? Is it Jesus and him and his church and his people and the gospel? Or is it material things? Other things that we are to put on as Jesus followers that the world has no time for and puts no value in whatsoever. Are you ready and willing to value those things? Humility, love, truth-telling, thanksgiving, not complaining, but forgiving. Are you ready in a world that couldn't care less about any of those things to stand out and be that person, to shine Jesus's wisdom in the world with that? You'll appear wise, believe me, not just to yourself, but even to others. You know, we can all use a reset button when it comes to these things. We can all be stagnant, or as I can be sometimes, content in our walk. But Paul is calling us to continue to walk in the Lordship of Jesus. What areas, I'll leave you with this, this is your assignment this week, and as we come into the weeks that follow, what areas are you maintaining Lordship? What areas are you either maintaining or outsourcing to others Lordship in your life? Come ready in the weeks ahead to see the specific ways that Jesus will call us and command us to follow him as Lord. Let's pray.